Thank you, ladies. Well, it's a joy to have Brother Ermler and his wife. We spent a little time together with them today and got to go to the Jelly Belly. I like the Jelly Belly. How about you guys? You like going over there? I could give that tour myself, you know. I mean, I've been over there so much. But, you know, one thing I like about Jelly Belly, it's free. But we were able to go over and do that and spend a little time together and just kind of renew a little acquaintance that we've had over the years. And Brother Ermler is a great man. I thank God for him and his ministry. And he did a great job for us last night. I felt like we kind of cheated him a little bit on time. So tonight, Brother, we'll get you on a little bit earlier. You come on up and preach what God's laid on your heart. God bless you.
Amen. Acts chapter 6 tonight. And welcome. Glad to see each and every one of you. Let's be praying for the services tomorrow. Thankful so much for a church that has a heart for missions, both here at home and around the world. Now, as we prepare for tomorrow, and we pray about the services, asking God to teach us in Sunday school about multiplying the seed that's sown. And so we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, as we deal with that faith promise concept and understanding how we can multiply the resources that God gives to us so that they are invested in that which will last for eternity. And so let's just be praying here for that time. Just looking forward here to the morning service. Pastor asked me, months and months ago, to share a presentation that we have put together on the Hope for America. And we're going to finish off on Sunday night here with that as a presentation. I encourage you to not just be here in the Sunday morning service, but also Sunday evening. How many believe that our nation's in real trouble? All right. Listen, the answer is not necessarily a political party. I've been disappointed time and time again, and I want to vote, and I will vote, because I believe that we ought to be voting our biblical values. And I believe as a Christian we have that responsibility. We live in a great land, and yet we see that the hope is, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His church. And so let's prepare ourselves here to receive what God has for us. Now, last night we began looking at the theme, Plan A for an Upside-Down World. We were in the book of Acts, and we saw how in just 25 years that early church had such a passion for the Great Commission that they were able here to see literally the known world reached with the gospel. We saw the where of God's plan, and from Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, it's very, very clear the directional flow. It begins in Jerusalem, but then it flows out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost. And every local church is a Jerusalem. We all have a starting point, and the starting point is right here at Calvary Baptist Church. And so we recognize that. The destination, it's specified. God is interested in us having not just a puny vision of just even a community or a neighborhood or a city or even a state, but God desires that we would have a vision for the world and reaching that world. The definitive word was the word both, and that was the convicting word in my life, that we must be doing something both, not just here at home, also around the world, also down the road, in our Judea, in our Samaria. And we saw the danger of neglect as in 70 AD Jerusalem was destroyed. The what of God's plan, they reached their generation in their generation. God's mission is the Great Commission. And I know Calvary Baptist Church and Pastor Stone Street has for these 18 years been plugging away at just keeping the main thing the main thing. God's desiring here that we would recognize that this is not pastor's plan, it is the Savior's plan. And God is desiring that we would recognize the Great Commission is going. And then we're preaching the Word of God. We're seeing here the gospel go forth. We're seeing people get saved, get baptized, added to the church so that we can teach them all things. And none of that can happen unless we're planting churches as we go. Those are ordinances of the local New Testament church. God's design has always been to allow the Great Commission to help us to see His plan and program of planting churches. You've got to ask yourself this. How did those early Christians, how did they flesh out the Great Commission? What did they really do with the commission that Jesus gave to them? They planted churches. And oh, we have to have that same burden. God's mission is a Great Commission. God's method is church planting. And all that we would see that we need it as desperately here in California as they do in the Philippines. By the way, let me say this. In the Philippines, I had a wonderful report. Missionary Mershon was at the church that we have been working at Victory Baptist in Fresno, California. He came as an evangelist. He said, "Brother Ermler, I've been to the Philippines in 2005, and they told me we have over 4,000 independent Baptist churches in the Philippines." He went back in 2010, and he says, "Now we have over 8,000. 8,000 independent Baptist churches in the Philippines. How do you go from 4,000 and then 5 years later, then you have 8,000? The way you do that is you multiply churches. And the Filipino nation and the Filipino believers and churches, let me tell you something. I think we need to step back and let them teach us here in America what it really means to plant churches. And get the spirit that they have of being willing to give up their families. And by the way, Calvary Baptist Church did not give up Brother Kern. All right, it's like me when I saw my first son married. You know, my wife is not the emotional one in the family. I think I'm more the emotional one. At the wedding, I'm bawling, you know, and she's just the stalwart, you know. And so I'm thinking, man, I'm losing my son. And it happened with my second son as well, as he was going off in the ministry to Ohio. I mean, it was so difficult for me to say goodbye as he got into his car and I had to run to the office and just weep there as my son is heading down the road off to ministry. I tell you, I learned something. I wasn't losing these men because they found ultimately nice ladies. That they married to, and three of them are married now, and now I have three extra daughters. And with those daughters here, I now have grandchildren that are coming. Listen, this ministry is reproducing itself. And we thank God for Brother Kern, and that this is now really an extension of Calvary Baptist Church. And you have not lost anything. You are gaining as family after family after family is being reached for the glory of God. And you've got to get that spirit. That we're not losing a family if God raises up a family. We are seeing multiplied families reached in another community that's beyond our grasp for the glory of God. It's not about us, it's all about Him. Listen, my friend, 100 years from now, I wonder what it's going to be like as we're all together in heaven and we're looking at what these great stalwarts of the faith have done in years gone by in reaping a world for the Lord Jesus Christ and their generation. And the sacrifice that they made to see all of those churches planted in those few decades. And they're going to have their stories to tell us. And I wonder what stories we're going to have to share. All that we would become a part of it. All that we would recognize that we can invest in something that will last for eternity. We're not talking about something here that's going to pass away. We're talking about something here that's going to last for eons and eons. Listen, God will get glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a blessing that is. And oh, that we would recognize it. We saw as we closed last night the who of God's plan, and we saw that God uses in church planting laymen and deacons and apostles and teachers and chief men and teenagers and a doctor and tradesmen, all kinds of people God uses in church planting. And if Calvary Baptist Church really gets a hold of this concept and says, listen, we want to see what God did in Elk Grove happen over and over again to city after city here in this needy area of California, we will one day in heaven look back and say, it was worth it. Whatever sacrifice, it was worth it for those families that are being reached. thank the Lord for it. All right, let's continue now. I have you in Acts chapter number 6 this evening. The last verse of chapter 5 is a verse I know we've heard much. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Listen, that is the passion, or ought to be the passion of every local New Testament church, is that we want to daily, and in the temple, as we're here at church, but also house to house, we want to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. The very next verse, chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Father, I thank you tonight for each one that is here. I thank you for what Calvary Baptist Church, through Lord, truly, your leadership has accomplished through the years in giving to worldwide missions and home missions. And I pray that this conference would, again, be one of those moments in our church history where we take another step of faith in trusting you to invest in something that will be eternal. And I pray tonight that as we look into your word and we study some principles when it comes to church planning, that you would just speak to your people. I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, wrote in a sermon I read a while ago on the Ascension, March 26, 1871, follow along. Among men, God's richest gifts are men of high vocation, separated for the ministry of the gospel. I hope you recognize that your pastor is a gift from God. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 4 talks about the ascension gifts. And the Bible talks about that he gave some pastors, some teachers, some preachers, some apostles. And this is a gift to the church. And Spurgeon goes on and says, from our ascended Lord come all true evangelists. That's also one of the ascension gifts, the office of the evangelist. These are they who preach the gospel in divers places and find it the power of God unto salvation. They are founders of churches, breakers of new soil, men of a missionary spirit, who build not on other men's foundations, but dig out for themselves. You say, Brother Ermler, why do you love being around church planters? Because they are the pioneers. Your pastor, I know, he's very distinguished and mature, but I knew him when he was young. And like I was one time, long, long time ago. And when you're young and filled with just that vigor and vim and ready to tackle the world, it's an exciting, exciting thing. But your pastor at one point truly understood what it was to not build on another man's foundation, but dig out for himself. That takes a man of vision and a man of faith. A man, Brother Kern, is willing to lay aside a secular job and say, listen, God's called me, he'll provide, he'll use me if I'll just yield to him. You know, I think something that sometimes we forget in a local church is that all of our hopes for our future laborers for the harvest come from this section over here. Can I say that's a mistake? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was looking for his laborers, did not necessarily go to the youth department to find them. He went and found a fisherman, Peter, and he found John, and he found a tax collector. He found people that were in everyday areas of life and work and responsibility. And he started just tapping on their heart. And he said, listen, would you follow me? And one by one, we see they would put down the tax collector bag, or they would lay aside their nets, and they would follow him. Listen, I believe God is still in that business where he is looking for men and women to stand up and say, listen, I want to be one of these with that missionary spirit. Notice how Spurgeon concludes, O miserable soul, has it come to this that a minister of Christ must have a pulpit ready to hand? Are we all to be builders on other men's foundations? Have we none among us who can gather their own flocks? Now, speaking about the city of London, in a 3 million city like this, can any man say that laborers for Christ are too many? Can anyone say that laborers for Christ in California are too many? Listen, in the Philippines right now, I did the math. If they have 8,000 churches based on their population, which is a little larger than the population of California, they have come down to one independent Baptist church for every 10,000 individuals. That's pretty exciting. You know what it is in California? One independent fundamental Baptist church for every 126,000 people. And yet you have no problem here recognizing the great need in the Philippines. And can I say something? There is a great need in the Philippines. But if we have one church per 10,000, why do we not think somehow that the United States of America is not a mission field? Why do we think somehow it has to be outside these borders before it becomes a mission field? Do you know England today is a mission field? I shared a video with Pastor here today, and it was a little bit about the 9/11 and the protests that were going on by the Muslims in front of the U.S. Embassy in London. It chills you to the bone. London, England, is a mission field. And yet one day, there was a day when they were the missionary sending nation of the world. Listen, if we don't invest in the United States of America in seeing churches reseated across this land, we will lose this country, and you will lose that sending opportunity to touch all nations of the world. All that we'd get a hold of it. The how of God's plan. What is it? Well, Acts 6 verse number 1 tells us that there was something that was multiplied. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, what was multiplied? How? The how of God's plan tonight. The practical nuts and bolts. How do we accomplish this great commission that God's given to us? Well, it's simple. Number one, we multiply disciples. It all comes back down to that daily in the temple and from house to house. We cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It all comes back down to just that one-on-one evangelism. That willingness here to reach out to others and share the gospel with others. The need to multiply disciples. Pastor, wouldn't it be an awesome thing if every one of us determined that in the next 12 months we would all reach someone that we could disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 year from now in this missions conference, wouldn't it be a blessing to have doubled this crowd simply because we multiplied disciples? Listen, that's first base. You don't get to second base and you don't get to third base until you recognize first base is just reaching people one individual at a time. And then as we go through the scripture, we recognize that as disciples are multiplied, then also leaders are multiplied. Go to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter number 8. And this is exciting. The church is scattered abroad everywhere, the Bible says, because of the persecution against the church, verse 1. And we see here now in verse number 4, the word of God says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's so exciting. By the way, you get out your Strong's Concordance, you look at that word preaching. The Greek word has it's the word for evangelism or evangelize. By the way, this was not the preachers. This was the lay folks that were scattered abroad. The Bible tells us in verse 1 at the end of the verse, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. It wasn't the preachers. It was the people. They were scattered abroad. They were evangelizing. They were reaching. Here's a deacon that God's now using to preach, evangelize in the city of Samaria. And oh, what a blessing to see now there's a multiplying of leaders. It's just not a few, but these men are multiplying their leadership. Go to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. Notice verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad, we're talking about the same folks. Now they which were scattered abroad unto the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And we recognize here now God begins to give us different names and individuals here. The leadership is being multiplied. First they multiplied disciples, then they multiplied leaders. By the way, I believe that is the responsibility of every church, that we would have sons and daughters. Sons in the ministry and daughters that would yield themselves to serve God and follow Him. I realize we live in an opulent age, and I realize that it's such a blessing to be an American, but the truth is we still need some folks like the ladies as they were singing that song. I just jotted a note on counting the cost, on willing to be spent. Where is that spirit? Where is the spirit where we have folks that would say, listen, yes, I've got a very comfortable life, but listen, I want to do what God wants me to do, whatever the cost. I'm willing to be spent. And oh, that God would just allow us to see, maybe we're one of those leaders that God wants to develop. Maybe we're one of those individuals that God would want to call. Let's go on. Multiply disciples, multiply leaders so that we can multiply churches. And we saw last night in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that truly churches were multiplied. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Churches were multiplied. And we saw visually that last night, as the local New Testament church began to be sending out their people to see church after church planted. Now I want us to take a quick journey into history, our own American history, and I want you to think a little bit about the Great Awakening with me. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and many of us, we pine for those days. We look back in fondness of those days of revival. And yet let me remind you that George Whitefield was an Anglican preacher. All right, that basically meant he was a part of a church that believed in baby baptism. All right, we see here that he did come to America. We do see that he did preach the need for regeneration. But we see this revival there in the north and the northeast. We see, according to history, tens of thousands of folks that are saved. And that is all a wonderful thing. But let me say something about the Great Awakening. It was never a movement here revolving around doing anything but multiplying disciples. Matter of fact, the aim was not necessarily to multiply leaders or multiply churches. It was multiply disciples. And you go to the Northeast now, and some of the coldest states, and I've traveled the Northeast all summer, some of the coldest states in our entire nation are there in the Northeast, and yet they felt the fervor of this great revival. See, the answer is just not in seeing some folks saved or mass evangelism. The answer is seeing the local New Testament church established in community after community. That's the pillar and the ground of truth. And that's what's going to change people's lives. So the emphasis was not to plant Baptist churches. I thank the Lord for every soul that was saved. But out of that great awakening, there were some that were in the congregational church that were confused, because now that they're saved, they have the Bible, they start reading it, and they recognize that some of the things that the church teaches, the Bible does not teach. And by default, there was one group of believers that was out there that was believing what the Bible said, and it was our Baptist forefathers here in the United States. And some of these congregational preachers became what we know today as separate Baptists. I believe the fellows have a microphone here. We're going to listen to a small clip here. Listen carefully, a quick history of what God did coming out of the Great Awakening.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Ever since the days of Christ, there have been churches that have held to the doctrines taught in the New Testament. Charles Spurgeon said, We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. Down through time, such groups as the Montanists, the Donatists, the Novatianists, the Paulicians, the Waldenses, and the Albigenses have been living proof of the Lord's promise of the New Testament church perpetuity. In 1637, a medical doctor and Baptist preacher by the name of John Clark came to America. But because there was no religious liberty yet in the New World, Clark and others faced opposition and persecution. Out of this situation, Rhode Island was founded, the first place in the world and all of history where there was not just religious freedom and tolerance, but liberty, liberty for all. Engraved above the entryway at the Rhode Island State Capitol building are the words of John Clark as they appear in the charter granted to Rhode Island by the King of England. To hold forth a lively experiment that a most flourishing civil state may stand and best be maintained with full liberty in religious concernments. John Clark founded the First Baptist Church in America at Newport, Rhode Island in 1638. Obadiah Holmes, the one publicly whipped in Boston for being a Baptist, eventually became the pastor of the Newport Church. Holmes's granddaughter married a man named Valentine Whiteman in the Newport Church, and that couple started the First Baptist Church in Connecticut. Out of that church was started a church in North Stonington, Connecticut, where Waite Palmer became the first pastor. Palmer baptized a man that should be known by all Baptists named Shubal Stearns. Stearns traveled to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and started the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in 1755 with 16 members. Out of this Zion was birthed the greatest and least heard about revival in America, the Separate Baptist Revival. The church at Sandy Creek began to grow, and church planting became a way of life. 15 years later, in 1771, when Stearns died, 42 churches had been planted, and 125 preachers had been called of God. But the revival did not stop there. Each of these churches carried on the call and vision of their mother church at Sandy Creek. By 1800, over 1,000 churches could trace their beginnings back to Sandy Creek, and by 1825, 2,000 churches could be claimed in this fashion. The Bible Belt is a result of the Separate Baptist Revival, and literally thousands of Baptist churches around the world could trace their beginnings back to the Sandy Creek Baptist Church.
Now, when I went to Bible college, I never heard of a Shubal Stearns. I didn't realize that in our own history, we saw a revival that impacted our nation far beyond what we know in the Great Awakening. I didn't realize that although in the North you had, yes, an emphasis on evangelism, but in the South the emphasis was not just seeing people saved, but then also training leaders. Did you see that? 125 ministers of the gospel trained in just 16 years. 42 churches planted out of one local church in just 16 years. You say, how in the world can you do that? Well, you've got to understand that Shubal Stearns was one of those congregational preachers. He was one of those preachers that had the Word of God and had to say, now which direction am I going to go? And he became a Baptist by conviction. Left there, the Northeast, and being led by the Spirit of God, went down to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. And there we see the impacting that is still felt 250 years later as you drive through the South. Listen, my friend, God is still in the business of reviving nations, but He does it when local churches get burdened about reproducing themselves over and over and over again. I hope you noticed their facilities. It was just state of the art. I hope you realize here that they had the best and the brightest of everything. Matter of fact, I have some inside shots of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Listen, they didn't transform the South because of their facilities. They transformed the South because they believed that every sinner needed a Savior, and they were willing to share the gospel and then train that individual. And we see many of them were called to ministry, and we see church after church was planted for the glory of God. They multiplied disciples, they multiplied leaders, and then they multiplied churches. Let me say this about just some of the men that came out of Sandy Creek. Sandy Creek started with 16 members. Just put that in your thought process for just a moment. Just 16 members. And you saw the facility that they had. And yet what an impact that they made for the cause of Christ for eternity, because their focus was, we want to have a New Testament church. We want to be a church not just of faith, but also practice. And God did some amazing things. It began with the one pastor, but then we see an assistant by the name of Daniel Marshall. He, within 6 months, went to Abbott's Creek to see the first church planted. You talk to people today and you would say, no, that's silly. You can't be 6 months old and go plant a church. Tell that to Shubal Stearns one day when you meet him. 6 months later, 30 miles west, Abbott's Creek needs the Lord. Let's start a church. Notice the years here. 55 was when Sandy Creek was started. 6 months later, in 56, Abbott's Creek is started. 57, Deep River is started. 56 and 57, Grassy Creek Baptist Church is started. Again in 57, that would mean two churches in that year, Deep River was started. Oh, here in 57, Black River Baptist Church is started. And here in 1760, the New River Baptist Church is started. What was the main thrust of that local church? Let's go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Let's realize that the mission is a great commission, but God's method is church planting. And all the difference that they made for the cause of Christ in our nation. We have men that came out of that church that were saved, like Dutton Lane, that was called into the ministry, became a church planter in Virginia. He reached a man by the name of Samuel Harris, who was a colonel and general there in Virginia, very well known and respected. He became the apostle of Virginia, saved out of Grassy Creek. Matter of fact, in 20 years in Virginia, if you can fathom this, we saw 10 Baptist churches multiply to 210 Baptist churches in 20 years. How is that possible? When every church becomes a reproducing church, when every church determines that by God's grace they're going to see another church planted. Pastor Jeremiah Walker, saved at Sandy Creek, North Carolina, greatly used of the Lord in North Carolina. Wouldn't that be wonderful for us when we stand together with the Lord in eternity to think that God was at work at Calvary Baptist Church and God was raising up individuals to go out like the Kearns to see other churches planted, and they would reach others that would reach others. And all the blessing one day in eternity when we start clipping all the coupons because of the church after church after church that had been started because of the investment of God's people here. The Murphy brothers are famous in Baptist history and how God used them to see churches multiply in North Carolina. So we had the great impacting, the 100-year revival from one church in 1755 to 42 churches within just 16 years when Shubal Stearns died. 125 ministers of the gospel, 1,000 churches by 1800, 2,000 churches by 1825. And my question tonight is, can God do that again? He's the same God. But what we need to do is get back to the old time prescription that God's given to us in the Word of God on how we're going to reach the world. There's only one plan. It's plan A. There is no plan B. And we've just got to get back to the Word of God. And we've got to say, God, would you help us? When I got a map here of the United States, and I got a map of the South here for the 1990 census, and the darker the red, the higher population of Baptists in that county. And this is county by county, as you see the colors there. Some of those counties are over 50% Baptist. You stand here and you look at the United States map and you'd say, how in the world did that happen? Huh? How did the South become the Bible Belt? How in the world would that take place? One church that got serious about church planting and said, let's go reach our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. The church was on a mission. Not only did they see churches planted in North Carolina, but Virginia, and onward to South Carolina. And the first Baptist church in Georgia was a separate Baptist church. Daniel Marshall, was a man that God used to see that first church planted. And by the time you go 100 years into history in Georgia, you're going to find over 2,000 Baptist churches from one. It's an amazing story, our history. And oh, that we would have a heart to say, God, do that again. They were the first to bring the gospel to Tennessee and to Kentucky and to Alabama and to Mississippi and to Missouri and to Arkansas and to Texas. You say, one church? That's all God's looking for. He's looking for one church that would say, we're going to get serious about what God wants to do in our world, in our land. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to get behind the pastor. We're going to encourage those that are involved here in the front lines at Pioneer Spirits. And we're going to say, by God's grace, let's make an impact like they did 250 years ago. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see the West all with that red color? You say, oh, that could never happen, couldn't it? I believe it could. Amen. If we would just trust the Lord. When Sandy Creek was planted, there was only 58 Baptist churches in all the United States. And I need you to see this if you don't see anything else. 1755, only 58 Baptist churches. We know in the next 16 years, one church planted 42. So let's bring that up to 100 here, 16 years later. But we see from history in 1771 that the 42 are added, but by 1786, we now have 137 churches. Now from 1786, 50 years forward, I want you to just see on the screen this number, because the first time I saw it, I said, that just can't be. But it was. Once the churches understood the concept that we are all in reproducing churches, and that's what the ministry is all about, they went from 137 churches, my friend, to this number. 7,299 Baptist churches in America. By 1836. Church planting is the hope for America. Church planting is the hope for the world. Because that's plan A. And that's what God gave to us as a means to reach our generation in our generation. They saw a 50-fold increase of churches in just 50 years. Oh, that God would do that again. They tell us we have 13,700 independent Baptist churches here in America. What if we had a 50-fold increase? What kind of impact could that make on our nation and the world? 685,000 churches to compare. The why of God's plan, and we'll wrap it up tonight. Why? Why? It is the only plan that God's given us to reach our generation. Folks, when you read the New Testament, it's an exciting book to read because the book of Acts is all about church planting. You start reading here through the epistles, and what are they? They're all books written to new churches that have been planted. Listen, the Bible, as God gave it to us, is a manual. And all that we ought to be following God's blueprint. It is the only plan that God's given to us to reach our generation in our generation. It is the only plan modeled by the New Testament church. We don't see the New Testament church doing anything else. Why should we do anything else? It is the only plan that allows us to honestly say the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Now, we can say it, but there's a difference between saying it and actually doing it. And oh, that we would become a church where we want to not just speak about it, we want to practice it. And then it is the only plan that both God and Satan know really works. Now, listen to me about this. It's amazing to me that so many of our churches and ministry have blinders on when it comes to reproducing themselves. And yet Satan has, it seems, opened up widely the eyes of the false churches. I wrote an article once on the devil loves church planting. And he really does, as long as it's a false church. And he'll do everything that he can to see the false church multiplied over and over and over again. In the city of Los Angeles, and I'll speak a little bit more about that here tomorrow, but God's given us a tremendous burden here for Southern California and the great need throughout that great area. And the best that we know right now, there are four independent fundamental Baptist churches within the city there of Los Angeles. And yet when we think about the devil and his impact in that area, let me just give you one example of the false church. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. We have what mankind needs. And God's given us a plan on how we ought to be reproducing the pillar and ground of truth absolutely everywhere. And Satan understands that it's all about multiplying. It's all about multiplying. And oh, that we as God's people would also understand that we're going to get involved in multiplying as well. Let's multiply disciples. Let's pray. By the way, doesn't the Bible say, Jesus says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Are you praying? Are you praying that God will raise up laborers out of this church? God said to pray. And oh, that we would be praying to multiply laborers so that we can multiply churches. We all have a part. God wants to use us, but we need to surrender our hearts to Him. Maybe it's going to be holding the ropes right here and giving so that we can see church after church planted. Maybe it's some prayer warriors that would get a hold of who are these new churches, like Brother Azzarello last night. And I just heard of a church starting here just this next week in the Sacramento area, finding out who these men are so that we can start praying for them. And then doing all that we can to just be a part of God's work here in Calvary Baptist Church and seeing this church multiplied for the glory of God. Let's tonight just respond and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let Him do what He wants to do in our heart and our life. Pastor, would you come?